You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete. God's love stays the same through the ages for His chosen people. Discover more about this truth in week one of our series, Remember This.
Good morning, everyone. Today we are starting a brand new series called Remember This. We are looking into the book of Malachi. And this is pretty interesting simply because for the next 4 weeks, including this Sunday, we will all discover that there's more to Malachi than just looking into Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. All right? A lot of us here, we grew up thinking that whenever people start talking about the book of Malachi, okay, they're going to get to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. We're going to go there on the third week. But you know what? We have to understand that there's so much to this one. As I was studying this last night, it's just a book that is just so rich of truths. Just amazing with us having this series here. And I trust and believe that God is going to do some great work in our lives. Amen? Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 to 5, it says here, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob. But Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Last verse, it says here, your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord, okay, beyond the border of Israel. Okay, the way at which we're going to unpack this for everyone is we're going to look at the different verses that we have here. We're going to look at verse 1 first. I didn't get to read verse 1 for everyone. I want to read it for everyone now. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 1, it says here, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So you get to understand here that the recipient of this, its first audience basically, are the Israelites. It says here, the oracle of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. If you look at the word oracle here, just for us to understand this, oracle here, in its Hebrew text, it simply means burden. But you know what? It is not just any kind of burden. It is a burden that has a sense of urgency with it. Meaning to say, when it says in verse 1 right there, that this is the oracle of the word of the Lord, it says that there is a burden and there is a sense of urgency. Allow me to explain it for a while. If you're watching basketball, sometimes, you know, let's say the score between two teams are 70 and 70. There's like 2 seconds left. So it's a make or break shot. So we call that clutch. So meaning to say, you'll have to give the ball to someone who has the ability to basically make the shot and basically win the game. Are folks catching this? So in that case, come to think of this, Malachi is the last prophet. Okay, Malachi is the last book of the Bible. Before Malachi, there were like how many prophets who spoke to the nation of Israel? And you come to understand that there's like a pattern when you read your Bible. They will obey God, they will disobey God. They will be rebuked by God through the prophets, and then they will obey God. And after that, they will again disobey God. It's kind of like a pattern that you see in the attitudes of the people of God. Now, the ball is in Malachi's hands. This is like a make or break. Malachi, I'm going to use you, and then make sure that you deliver this clearly to them. So that is why I want us to understand that there is a sense of urgency here. Whatever it is that God's going to tell the people of Israel through the prophet Malachi is rather very important. That's why Malachi, his name simply means the messenger of the Lord. Malachi being the person who gives the clutch. I mean, this guy's just amazing. He's the Werpa, Lodi, and Petmalu rolled into one. I mean, he's the guy, the one to whom God has given the responsibility to call people into repentance. And that is what we're going to discover here today. So I want us to understand, in verse 1 it says here, the oracle of the word of the Lord. Now, every time you get into something like this, I want us to understand that this is not just a word about God, but this is a word from God. Those are two different things. It's one thing to talk about God. It's another thing to have this word as something that's really coming from God. So you get to have a picture that Malachi is being used by God here. So it is basically God speaking directly to his people. Now let's look at his audience for a while. For us to understand this entire series, we need to understand the book of Malachi. Let's look at his audience for a while. We don't really have time to look into the context of all of this. These are two divided kingdoms, but they are being addressed collectively. If there might be some descriptions regarding their current condition, everybody say current condition. during that time when this was spoken to them. So these are just my observation, and this is what's happening with the people of Israel. We're looking into God's people. Take note of this one. This might translate to all of us. So it gives us a picture during that time when the prophet Malachi started speaking, he's talking to a group of people who's full of compromise. Not just that, they felt like they were purposeless. There was a sense of monotony in what they're doing. They feel like they're just going in circles, another daily grind and then another daily grind. It's just a monotonous kind of life. Another thing we have to understand that if things become monotonous, you become passionless. You lose your zeal. You lose your passion. They were also diluted in their convictions. They were hypocritical and they were also critical. Meaning to say they're just showing a form of worship, but a lot of times when you're self-righteous, you become a hypocrite. So become critical of others as well. Not just that, and this is the most important part, we're talking about a group of people who's not an atheist. They are God's people. It's just that they are so angry. If you look at their situation economically, if you look at their situation financially, it's normal for them to have that level of anger. They're just tired of life. So allow me to look into this for a while. If you look at the book of Malachi, Malachi is like a door. In a sense that you would use a door to leave a place or to come into a place. So Malachi, to a certain extent, is like a door because it closes every single books in the Old Covenant and it paves the way after 400 years to give us the story about the birth of Christ in the book of Matthew. It's quite strange because we've talked about the book of Matthew 5, 7, and 8 in our Redefined series and we're looking at Malachi right now. But here's the thing. The period between the book of Malachi or the prophet Malachi and the book of Matthew, the period between that is what we call the 400 silent years. What does it mean? I don't know how you would imagine 400 silent years. It's like 400 years with no Filipinos. So it's a silent kind of world, but it's not something like that. You know, 400 silent years simply means, you know, God wasn't speaking directly to his people. There's no tangible revelation, but it doesn't mean that God was not present. It's just that God was silent. And come to imagine that these 400 silent years are not smooth years. These are years of oppression by different kingdoms against the nation of Israel. Allow me to explain it this way for a while. My dad is from that part of the Philippines. My grandparents are migrants from mainland China, did trading in that part of the Philippines. I got to visit that place twice. Some of them would rather go to Malaysia to buy some stuff rather than go to neighboring islands in the Philippines to buy some stuff. So they're closer to Malaysia than they are closer to the Philippines. You gotta get a picture, right? So my father is from that place of the Philippines. And when he was 16, he went to study in Manila. So I want you to imagine the distance between that place to Manila in the 1960s. No cell phones, no beeper, no email, no whatsoever. So I kind of get a picture of that. When my father decided to go to Manila to study, and that's where he met my mom, my grandfather, we call him Angkong, sat down my father and started talking to him. If I am going to send you to Manila, I want you to be equipped and stuff like that. Meaning, saying, I would rather believe that there was an intense discussion between the two of them. Why? Because you are going to a faraway place, and I don't know what's going to happen to you, and I need to know that I can trust you. And my father, being my father, you know, there are some things that he was doing in his teenage years that were not good. And you know, my grandfather could be telling my dad, hey, you know what? You're going to make it Manila. I wish you well. But take note of your report card in high school. You're not doing good in algebra. You have to work on this one. Another thing, I have noticed that you're a little stubborn compared to your other brothers. If you want to make it well in Manila, then you have to listen to your dorm manager or whoever. So there's like a pep talk between the two of them. So I want us to understand that in this regard, the book of Malachi is something like that. Come to imagine this. The nation of Israel is going to get into 400 silent years, and those silent years are what? Rich of oppression. So many can say there's a sense of urgency. That is why this is an oracle from the Lord that God was telling the Israelites, hey, you better be equipped 400 silent years, and the Messiah will come, but this thing should go, this thing should go if you want to make it through. So it's basically something like that. You know what? This letter, to a certain extent, I'll tell you this as early as now, this letter is a reprimand and a rebuke rolled into one. So if you read the book of Malachi, you'll be amazed that you're not just being ministered to, but you're also being corrected. That is what this book is all about. But the difference is, imagine this one. Imagine if my father was in Manila and he'd do some crazy things. Let's say his teacher. If his teacher would reprimand him and my grandfather would reprimand him over the same thing, which carries more weight? What makes the difference? If it's the same discussion, the same conclusion, the same action plans, the difference is on this one right here, because this is his father, the difference is there is a sense of affection. And I want us to understand that one thing that has to be established here first is the fact that this is the father talking to his children. And that changes the tone of it. If you look at verse 6 right here, this is not really what it says, but it gives you a picture that God has established in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, that he is a father. And like what I told you, it changes the tone of the entire letter. Iba po pag nakareceive ka ng letter sa Noreco, notice of disconnection. Iba naman po ang substance if you receive a letter reprimanding you and that letter is coming from your parents. Those are two different things, a corporate one and a personal one for that matter. So here's what happened. Look at this one. In verse 2, it says here, this is what God said. Look at this one. If you obey me, I would love you. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, if you obey me, I would love you. Let me tell you something. That's not true. That is not what the Bible says. That is not what is written there. God did not say, people of Israel, people of Judah, if you obey me, then I will love you. That's not what he says. He already says there in verse 2, it simply says, I have loved you. It simply says, I have loved you. You know what? Come to imagine this. We're looking at verse 2 of chapter 1 of the entire book. The opening statement of God is, I love you. God has established it first that, of course, you know, there might be some disciplines along the way. Nothing could be worse than living an unparented life. Every single crazy things that are happening in the world right now can be traced to people living or growing up unparented. No parents to make them come to their senses. So God simply says, or he was simply telling them, I have loved you. It's quite amazing because if you understand, if you look at this one, while I was looking at this, I was like saying, okay, why is this in past tense? So if you have loved me, so does it mean that you hate me now? I don't think so. We're going to learn that in a while. But let me establish it first, that God was the one who initiated his love for you. Now, in what sense is that important for you and for me here today? What is this love like? Look at this one. I have 4 siblings. I'm the second to the youngest. Our eldest is my ate. She's somewhere in Saudi Arabia. My brother works in a bank. My second kuya is jobless. And me and then one sister is also working in Manila. You know, our eldest, ever since when we were growing up, I've noticed something different with her. I would look at her. I would look at ourselves. Look at my siblings. Parang sabi ko, kami may resemblance, ikaw parang iba. So you know what I did? My father's briefcase, I opened it, and I checked some files, and there I learned, on my own, I learned that my ate was adopted. Of course, you know, I kept it as a secret, but eventually when we were in 6th grade, I told my brother, and my brother couldn't believe it. It's like, you mean to say, ate is adopted? It's like, duh, look at her, look at you, look at us. It's just totally different. But you know, we love our ate. We love her so much. But the reason why I'm saying that is that we have to understand the word adoption. We have to understand what it means to be adopted. If you're here and you are adopted, that doesn't make you any less. You know why? Because adoption is basically what God has done for you and for me as a Christian. Now look at this one. Let's say a couple went in an adoption center. I don't know what you call it. let's say I'm the parent, and you are all the kids, 3 years old, 2 years old, some of you is like 6 years old. By the way, when God addresses His children in the book of Malachi, even if you're 60 or 65, that's basically talking about you. It's not just talking about our kids in kids' church. Let's say I'm a parent right here. I'm checking with the one handling the papers and everything. So I would check on every single one of you. Okay, who has the potential to be a basketball player? I'm going to do something like that. Because at the end of the day, if you are going to adopt someone from an adoption home, most likely, I believe, or I would rather assume that you're going to get someone or adopt someone, you're going to give your name to someone to whom you think is what is best for you. So meaning to say, you don't walk in an adoption center and walk home on that same day with a baby in your hand. I don't think so. Most likely, you're going to think through it. You're going to pray about it. You're going to select. You're going to look at the kids. This guy's misbehaving. I will never adopt you. Look at how he plays. Look at how he drools. I will not adopt that. This kid looks like me. Same eyes with my dad. Same eyes with the family. So most likely, I'm going to adopt this kid. So meaning to say, you're going to adopt someone whom you think is best for you. Now, why am I sharing that? Imagine it this way. If you're going to adopt someone, you're going to be so selective, right? You're going to choose the best one. You might leave what you think are not the ones fit for your family. If God would be getting into an adoption center, just as an illustration, here's what He's going to do. He's going to adopt many of us, the best ones, the worst ones, and the in-betweens, regardless of your rebellious attitude, regardless of how you look like, and He will give you His name, and you will be called His son and His daughter. That is what it means when God says, I have loved you. If you look at this for a while, if you study this for a while, you would come to understand that if God is going to adopt you as His very own, and take note, this is a legal adoption with all the perks that may come with it. I want you to understand. It simply means to say that out of the 7.442 billion people in the world, He has chosen you. That is what verse 2 simply means. That out of the billions of people out there, imagine this, it's not because you're cute. It is not because you're obedient. At the end of the day, I want us to understand that your social responsibility cause, your active participation in the student government, your being an obedient child, your being like this, your quitting of smoking, those things do not compel God to love you. He just simply initiates a love for you. Just like that. He just makes a decision to adopt you. With all the dirt that goes with it. Do you think God knows that you're going to grieve Him? I think so. Do you think God knows that you might be shaken in your faith at one point in your life? Most likely, yet, despite all of those things, He has loved you. It's quite amazing if you come to think of that. Imagine this. Imagine if someone who's got everything would tell you that I have loved you. Having said all of those things so far, let's say you are the one in the situation with the Israelites. And God tells you, I have loved you. John, I have loved you. Okay, Kenny, I have loved you. Now, what might be your natural response when someone tells you, I love you? Your natural response is to tell them, I love you too. So meaning to say, we would have expected that from the Israelites to tell God, Lord, you love me? Then guess what, Lord? I love you too. That's not what they say. You know what they said? Second half of verse 2, it says here, but you say, how have you loved us? You know what it means? It simply means, where? Ano love? What do you mean you love us? The problem that we're looking into here, instead of being thankful, instead of being grateful, they started questioning God's love for them. You know what? If you try to be empathetic for a while, you put yourselves in the situation of the Israelites. I told you a while ago, they were what? Full of compromise. They were what? Angry. They were grumbling. They were hypocritical. There's a lot of things going on. Anyone of you, you've ever had a problem in your life? You know what this means? If you would allow me to translate this for every single one of us. It's kind of like something like this. Lord, I'm suffering from diabetes. You said you love me? Lord, may tears, you know, for the longest time, Lord, I'm believing you for a spouse. And I'm like turning 40 next month. You love me? It's like saying, Lord, there's nothing in here except coins. You love me? I've studied hard, God, for my biochemistry, yet I failed. My classmate who didn't study, they passed. You love me? I'm serving as an usher for 10 straight years now. The church doesn't even award me. You love me? That is basically the tone. Like what I told you, they were becoming angrier. They started questioning God's love for them. It's like saying, Lord, you said that you love me. I don't see that. I don't feel that. Therefore, I don't believe that. They're trying to measure some of the things with what they can get. If God loves me, then why am I so broke? If God loves me, then why is it that I don't have a car? If God loves me, why is it these things are happening? You guys know this attitude. May pasila feeling. You guys know this? May pasila dato. May pasila naikutsi. May pasila nagbakasyon sa Hong Kong. Last year sa Canada. May pasila dagan mo like sa Facebook. May pasila kaya ang samyang. May pasila guwapa. I want you to understand this. May paka-save ka. You know, the problem with us is we measure God's love over that which is tangible for tomorrow, but we often forget the great things He has done in the past. Ever inserted your ATM bank account and it says 0.73? May 73 pa? And then you hear the person beside you withdrawing. Those the Bible. But does that really mean that God doesn't love me? When Job was suffering, does that mean that God hates Job? Or it's a season in his life that he has to go through as God's child. Have you read the New Covenant, the New Testament? Have you ever read the different sufferings that a Christian has to go through? Isn't it that the Bible says that you have to bear your own cross? You know, if you look at this, if you are here and you are suffering, and your conclusion from your suffering is God doesn't love me, I'll tell you something, that is bad theology. Have you ever read it from Paul? He was in chains and saying, Lord, look at these chains. You hate me, God. You don't love me. He didn't say stuff like that. But for us, Lord, nagkakaganito ang buhay ko, God. Kasi malamang hindi mo ako mahal. May sound effects pa yun ng voice. Ginagawang raspy pa. Minsan ganun tayo pag umiyak para may drama. If you ever think that way, Lord, nagkakaganito buhay ko, Lord, dahil hindi mo ako mahal. Guess what? All you have to do, you stop those K-dramas. Bawas-bawasan mo yung kapapanood ng mga telenovelas. Start reading the Bible. I have loved you. How have you loved us, Lord? Asan God? Where? Where's the love? Let's look at God's response. Here's what God said. Is not Esau Jacob's brother? Huh? Far out? My question, God, is
How have you loved us? We're asking for enumeration. Here comes God talking about Jacob and Esau. He's giving them a class of history. Oh, so you don't understand. Up until this point, nasa last book na tayo ng Old Testament. You still don't understand how much I love you? Okay, do you know Jacob? Do you know Esau? He starts what? Journeying them to history. You guys know your history, right? The grandfather of Jacob and Esau was an old man called Abraham. That's the grandfather of Jacob and Esau. Now let's look at this guy for a while. He suddenly pops out in Genesis chapter 25. Just a couple of things that you have to understand about this man. First one, he was non-Jewish. He was a Gentile. He was a godless man, just like many of us here. If you look at this lineage, most probably we're looking at a lineage of sinners, yet Genesis chapter 25, we all understand God chose him. Not just that. A Gentile man that God picks out of nowhere, he starts giving him a promise of nations. Yet they were barren. They couldn't get pregnant. Together with his wife Sarai. And God promises them a child. At age 100, Sarah gave birth to a child named Isaac. And Isaac, as we all know, had two kids, and they were Jacob and Esau. Now God was giving them a course in history. So now you understand Abraham. Now you understand Isaac. Remember those two brothers, Jacob and Esau? Let's talk about them for a while, that you may understand how much I love you. What can be said about both men? Let's talk about Esau first. Esau was the eldest. Bible says, when Esau was born, he was reddish and full of hair. I'm not sure if this is Esau, but that's what the Bible says. He was reddish and full of hair. Okay. Is that Elmo? But of course, you know, then he grew up. What can be said of Esau? Bible says he was a skilled hunter. Rough guy. One for the UFC. This is absurd. But it kind of gave me a picture. That it's like Logan. That's what comes into my mind whenever I think of Esau. Esau is just the man. Now he has a brother. Bible says his brother, the moment they were born, the brother was what? Twisting the heels of his brother. But the difference is, if Esau was a rough man, Jacob is a what? A mama's boy. Mama's boy. Esau goes out there hunting, most likely. Jacob is in the house doing cross stitch. I mean, Jacob is just like a couch potato. Dota ng dota ng dota. Now, look at this one. Let me establish this first. Both men, Esau and Jacob, they were both bad men. In what sense? Esau traded his birthright. Instant gratification. Jacob was a deceiver. He loves manipulating people. Here's the question. If I put you in the position of God, which one would you choose? To start a nation with? To lead a nation? Someone who's rough? Someone who has the passion? Or someone who's just there sitting on the couch doing nothing? Puro pa-cute. Puro selfie. Natural instinct would tell me, or natural logic would tell me, I'd rather choose Esau. Guess what? God chose Jacob. God chose Jacob. Why is that so? So that His glory may be revealed over someone who doesn't have a purpose, over someone who doesn't have a sense of what life is all about. And God says, my love for this man will change the life of this man. It's like an NBA draft between LeBron James and Agapito Bautista of the Philippines. Look at Agapito right there. Yung po si Agapito. Kala mo yung magdadunk, ano? Gives us a picture that God chose this man right here. God chose Jacob. My point is very simple. Friends, it is the same with you and me. Despite our flaws, despite our mistakes, God chose you and me. In the verse that follow, it says here, Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. It gives you a picture that out of these two kids came out two nations, Edom and Israel. And here's what verse 4 says. Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. That's basically the destiny of Edom right there. So Malachi chapter 1 verse 2 simply means, I have loved you, meaning to say He has chosen you, and He has adopted you. And I want you to understand this. Between Esau and Jacob, God just made a choice. Didn't I just say a while ago that they were both bad men? Yet God chose Jacob. It's the same thing with you. Same thing with me. God simply made a decision to choose every single one of us here. At the end of the day, I want us to understand that because we have been adopted, an adopted child does not choose their father, but the father chooses the child. The fatherless cannot adopt a father. Only a father can adopt a fatherless. And that is what it means that God has loved every single one of us. Let me just get this straight for a while. If you look at the story of these two, I want us to say the word deserve. Let me just end this by talking about this for a while. Jacob and Esau, they both deserve hell. It's just that God intervened and chose Jacob. He gave him the grace. If you look at the lineage of King Herod, you could trace it of the Edomites. If you look at the lineage of Jesus, you can trace them to the line of Jacob. So it's just entirely God's grace being dispensed upon every single one of us here today. If you look at the word deserve, I want us to understand that every single one of us here, we deserve hell. We deserve hell. If you would allow me to be forward with you right now, you don't deserve to be seated where you're seated right now. I don't deserve to be preaching here. We don't deserve any of these things. Yet, we deserve hell. But we were served grace. God made a choice to adopt me. Friends, listen. Even if I don't have money, even if I don't have this, Jesus is more than enough. Being adopted, being given the name as a child of God is more than enough for every single one of us here. You know, people would say, in hell, God is absent. I don't think so. Hell is not a place where God is absent. Hell is a place where God's grace is absent. The curtains of grace is lifted in hell. That sin is full blown in hell. Friends, that should have been our destiny. But yet God has saved us through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How have you loved us? Is a question of a regenerate heart that has become so steeped in entitlement and ungratefulness. Who am I here have been a Christian for at least 10 years? Okay, very good. Anyone here has been a Christian for just over a year now? Very good. Are you guys enjoying your life? I'll tell you something. What will quote-unquote kill your Christian life? What will make you walk away from a church community like this one? Our ungratefulness and entitlement. I'll tell you something. God doesn't owe you anything. The world doesn't revolve around you. You are not to be served. You are to serve. When we challenge God to produce proofs of His love that are material and physical, we have turned ourselves into becoming entitled Christian brats, known for nothing in the kingdom apart from throwing tantrums. Far be it for every single one of us to be a Christian brat who keeps throwing tantrums just because things do not go their way. And we are ungrateful for what He has done. We are unwilling to do what He wants us to do. It is sometimes we hold God hostage and we tell God, Lord, I will do what You want me to do. I will care about what You care about if You care for me. Who are You? Every time a Christian becomes so entitled and so ungrateful and becomes angry with the church, becomes angry with God, it only means one thing. You don't understand Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. That is what it means to preach the gospel to yourself, that every single day you are reminded, yet you don't deserve to be a child of God, yet God has adopted you, clothed you with righteousness, and called you His very own. Everything else is just a bonus. My promotion is just a bonus. My 13th month, my 14th month, bonuses. Good relationships in the church, good relationships outside of the church, bonus. But at the end of the day, I will praise God in the highs and the lows, in the peaks and the valleys, because He can. He is the only one who can basically supply all the joy that this heart basically needs. God has adopted you, forgiven you, clothed you with righteousness, and has taken you as His very own. Tell yourself that every single day. Remind yourself of your filth, of your mistakes, past and current. And imagine how you're overwhelmed with God's grace. I want to end with this. You know, over the course of the week, Rianne, my wife, was on a default mode. Let's fix the house. I was looking some of her stuff from college. And you know what? If you've been with Victory for quite some time now, for a time, the staff of this church were all students. I mean, we're talking about 19 years old, 17 years old, and we were the staff of the pastor. We have to meet in the evening because we have class during daytime. You know, Rianne was, for a time, she was doing administrative work for the church, and I encountered some of her old stuff, and I looked into this, stumbled on this, and this was back in 2003, 2004. This was our old, we called it cell meeting report. Many say if you are leading a victory group, we don't call that victory group, we call it OG, outreach group. And you know, you would write the names there and we would put remarks, this guy's for 1-2-1, this guy's for victory weekend. And we will really celebrate with those things. And I tell you what, because of those practices, because of those passion, you are a result of these things. In 2005, in prayer meetings, we would gather every single Thursday. We would pray for the city. We would pray and claim for the campuses. And look at what we're praying for, just small things. Look at this one. This was in 2005. We're believing God for 200 people in the church. Lord, 200 people in the church. Friends, every single one of you here, iniluhod po kayo na mga disciple nyo. Someone prayed for you. And my challenge for every single one of us is this one. Come to think of the joy of your salvation. Think of that day when the gospel was preached to you. You surrendered your life to God. You were telling God, Lord, I'm gonna give it my all to you, God. Imagine if every single one of us would do that. And I tell you what, this city is too small for every single one of us. Last night, I received a message from one of our former leaders here. Her name's Katrina. And she said, hey, Archie, I have someone here with me who wants me to take a photo of us and send it to you. And when she sent the photo, I can't believe it. It was my former doormate who's now active in the church. She's like, what happened? I told him, last year, you were in prison. You were in prison. The guy is just so crazy. He was the guy who punched our dorm manager. He was the guy who would sneak out in the evening. Purposeless. And now, he's there. Not even a church service. In a seminar on how to make disciples. Now tell me, what is impossible with God? Ayaw na. Gahi. Kayo na. Anong gahi? Hindi ba kaya ng grace ni Lord yan? Is it by your eloquence? By your stature? Or it is by the grace and the power of God? I don't want to post this picture here, but you know, Katrina sent me another photo. That's Katrina right there. And with Pastor Steve, of all people, the one who basically started Victory in 1984, this was just yesterday. On Pastor Steve's right, that's Katrina. And on his left, look at this one. These are two churchgoers who just attended Victory Weekend here last March, just this year. People are being sent off. My point is this one. If you're sent off far away from this church, I hope and pray that your passion will be the same. That will happen if you keep putting it in your mind that you are a recipient of God's grace. Apart from Christ, who are you? Apart from Christ, what are you? Apart from Christ, where will you be? How will you be? My challenge for you is this one. Thank Jesus you are here today. Love God with everything that you have because it is Him who loved you first.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.